You are listening to a message recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
My desire is that every time we get together, that you are moved in some way by God's Spirit to be better than where we are and to be what Christ wants us to be. Never doubt that for a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We've been looking at the messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The first three books of the book of Revelation are devoted to the express purpose of instructing the church on what to do and what needs to be done. Because how many know that God's still speaking to his church today and the church still needs to hear what God's saying? Listen, if you are in the world today, the world today doesn't trust churches. The world doesn't trust pastors. A survey was done by Lifeway Research a few years back saying that only 40% of the population trusts pastors. That's not a great number, if you understand that. Why is that? It's because the church is not doing the job that it should. And we see examples around us of how the church is, there are churches that are not either preaching the gospel or not living right or not establishing accountability. And so the hypocrisy that the world levies against the church is directly related to the fact that the church has not always done a good job of listening to the Spirit's voice and to do what's right in God's sight. So we've been looking at the seven churches. So far we've looked at the first church was the loveless church. That's the church in Ephesus. They're the church that had done all the right things but forgot the reason why they were doing it, forgot who they were doing it for and why they were doing it. That's the first church. The second church was the persecuted church. The church in Smyrna had given up everything for the cause of Christ, even to the point of facing imprisonment, persecution, and death. That is the church in Smyrna. Many martyrs came out of that church because of their testimony for Jesus. Last week we talked about the compromising church and how dangerous it is to compromise your values. The compromising church in Pergamos, they were a church that in order to be comfortable in the environment and world that they were living, they compromised their values and who they were. We've been talking about being an overcomer, and an overcomer will never overcome the things of this world or their things in their life if they compromise. A church that starts out in comfort always compromises, and a church that compromises becomes complacent, and the next step on that journey for that church is that church will cease to exist. Because a church that's become comfortable and not wanting change, a church that has become compromising and saying, I don't want to do anything that will upset things, let's keep the status quo, is a church that will become comfortable and not serve or do anything for Jesus anymore. The next step in that progression of the life of that church is eventually that church will die and will cease to exist. May the Lord help us not to be a church that compromises and ends up dying along the way. The next church we're talking about is the church in Thyatira. Take a look at Revelation 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 28 together. If you have your Bible, you can look on with us. If you don't have your Bible, we have it on the screen behind you. But follow along with us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, and it says this, verse 18. It says, and to the angel, as we've established before, that means the messenger or pastor of the church of Thyatira, write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works. I want you to know that today, that God knows our works. Your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works there, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have this thing against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your works. Verse 24. Now I say to you and the rest of in Thyatira, as many of you do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. In other words, he was speaking to a remnant in the church that had not compromised or embraced false teaching. He says, I will put on you no other burden, but rather hold fast to what you have until I come. And to he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can we pray as we open today? Father, we just pray today that your Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to your word. May your Holy Spirit give revelation, understanding to the truth of your word, and may it draw us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church in Thyatira is located in modern-day Turkey today. It was established as a military outpost by Seleucus. Now, Seleucus was one of four generals who served under the conqueror, Alexander the Great. If you've heard of Alexander the Great, great conqueror in ancient history, he was a Greek general and emperor over the Greek Empire, and he, at the age of 25, conquered all the then-known territory of the ancient world. In fact, it was said of him that he did it so fast and he did it so quickly that his success became a burden to him, and he wept on his throne because there was nowhere else for him to conquer. He had nothing else to do. He died at a very young age, and his four generals that were underneath him each divided up the territory of his conquest, and Seleucus established his own empire. He set up the city of Thyatira, and it was a city of soldiers. Thyatira was a city of soldiers. There was not many Jewish people there. It was mostly a Gentile population, and it had a strong military presence there. It was the first city, if you were traveling and you wanted to go to Pergamos, Laodicea, or Smyrna, the first city that you would encounter on the road to those other places would be the city of Thyatira. Due to its location, and even though it had a military presence by the coast for mobilization, it had no natural defenses. And because it was the first line of defense, that city was destroyed and rebuilt time and time and time again. Thyatira was also a city that was known for its many trade guilds. It had smiths that produced bronze and copper and linens and dyes and fabrics. If you remember in the book of Acts, it spoke of Lydia, a merchant of purple dye, who was from the city of Thyatira. There was pressure on the church in Thyatira from the trade guilds, because the trade guilds each had their own gods for their particular trade. In fact, many of them would sometimes have their whole business set up around creating little idols for those people to worship, and they would sell them, kind of like in Ephesus, where the goddess of Diana was, and actually Paul's preaching had affected negatively the idol sale worship. And so because of that, the trade guilds got up in arms, and they would create a riot because Christianity was decreasing the demand for idols. And so these trade guilds would operate in Thyatira much like they did in Ephesus, and because of that, they would have feasts to their particular gods, and there was pressure on the church to give up their faith because they were going against the culture. Three parts of this letter. There are three parts in every letter to each of the churches. There are three things that Jesus always says to his church. There's a commendation, in other words, what you're doing well, a correction, what you need to improve on, and a reward if you're doing what I asked you to do. A commendation, a correction, and a reward. And I believe that God has those things to say to every church today in the world that we live in. The messages and the letters to the seven churches are messages to every church in existence today to be careful and to be on guard against certain things. Let's start with the good, the commendation. In other words, if you were going for an evaluation, your 30, 60, 90-day evaluation with your supervisor, they would sit you down and they'd say, hey, these are the things that you are doing well. So in Thyatira's case, the things that Jesus said they were doing well, he said, listen, I know about your works. I know that you have love and you have faith and perseverance and service, and you're doing more for God than you have been doing before. And that's the good. And that's a good thing. But then came the correction and the bad. And Thyatira was known as the corrupt church. I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to be known as the corrupt church. That doesn't just does not fit well on a letterhead. I wouldn't put it on advertising like, come to our church. It's the corrupt church, you know. You can make some money at the corrupt church. It's just not something you want to be known as. But Thyatira was known as the corrupt church. We know what corruption is, right? If you've ever saved something important on a flash drive, and you've gone to your computer and you put that flash drive in the computer port that it's in, and you try to access a file, and you can't open the file because it says what? File is corrupted. And you freak out because, like, that was an important file. You had worked on that pretty hard, but the file's corrupted. What does it mean? It means that you had something good, but something got into it that didn't belong there, and now it doesn't function like it should. If you've ever had a bag full of apples, right? And, you know, we love September. Around that time of the year, it's apple picking season. If you still go apple picking, you know, they charge way too much for that. I think it was $24 for like a bag that you could go and fill apples with when you can get the bag of apples for $8 at Big Y. But it's the experience. You go for the experience, right? But you know what it's like to have a bag full of apples and you're going to get a fresh, nice apple and you reach in and there's one apple that's rotten and then you see how the other apples around it have become rotten because of that one apple. The scriptures tell us there's a lesson for us in that, is that bad company corrupts good character, just like one apple that's rotten can affect the whole bunch, so it can here as well. My daughter works for a farm during the summertime. She works for a farm stand, and one of her most pleasant jobs is to sort out the bad fruit and bad vegetables from the good fruit and the good vegetables. And she would come home and tell me a story of like reaching into that barrel or that box of fruit or vegetables and having her reach in there and her thumb go right into it. There's no more nasty feeling than to reach into something that you are expecting something firm and delicious, and you put your hand in there and it smushes. Or then she'd have to sort through certain ones and there'd be ones that would have maggots in it or fly. No, right? You came to church today, welcome to Living Hope. We're talking about maggots on a Sunday morning. But what would you do? Their job is to throw away the bad so they preserve the good, okay? We all know what corruption is. We know about corrupt politicians. What do corrupt politicians do? They promise anything to get elected, and then they don't keep their promises. Or if they don't keep their promises, sometimes they'll do exactly the opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. In fact, they say one thing, but privately they live something entirely different. Some have made a career and an entire profit off of being a politician, whether it be manipulating the stock market or knowing things ahead of time. Corruption is something that no one is above, even God's church. So we know what corruption is, and we hate corruption, don't we? We especially hate it when someone points it out in us. But we should hate corruption so much that we should not want it anywhere, not even in our own lives or our church. In Thyatira, the church became corrupt. Corruption in churches and ministries happen, listen to me when I say this, when profit and popularity become more important than people. Corruption comes into ministries in the church when profit and popularity become more important than the people you serve. Corruption in the church occurs when greed and gratification take place and priority over the gospel. When this happens, the church loses its way and it becomes hypocritical, and it's something that discredits the message of Jesus. Think about the message of Jesus that Kathy was singing about this morning. That is a message that is a timeless 2,000-year-old message. It's an eternal message, a message with eternal value to it. Now imagine the reasons why the world doesn't want to have anything to do with church. Think of all the reasons. Maybe you even relayed these reasons to other people about why you don't go to church. Because the church is full of hypocrites. And the church is full of judgmental people, and the church is full of this or that. And let me tell you this, hypocrisy is everywhere. It's the nature of society. Do as I say, not as I do. We see it in the world, but one place we should not see it is in the church. It's heartbreaking when corruption enters a church. We don't have to look very far today to see the effects of corruption on the church. Now, some of these are allegations, and some have been proven to be true. But either way, they damage the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the last 2 years, we have seen leader after leader of high-profile ministries fall. Bill Hybels and Willow Creek Church, Ravi Zacharias and his apologetics ministry, which was determined to be true, Andy Stanley and his church embracing LGBTQ teaching and members, Brian Houston and Hillsong's church being convicted of a DUI and sleeping pill addiction, and now, sadly and tragically, Mike Bickle and International House of Prayer revealing a history of cover-ups of sexual abuse, affairs, drug, and alcohol use. Now, there's some who would say, well, who are we to judge? Are we not all redeemed by grace? But when leaders of the church hurt people intentionally for greed or pleasure, the scriptures are clear that those things should be exposed. It's not about forgiveness. It's about accountability. There is always forgiveness. The issue is that there must be consequences for sin. But repentance must happen before restoration. But often, repentance never comes. Instead comes cover-up. Instead comes lying about the person that's bringing the accusation. The purpose of church correction is to keep that person from the final judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. So we say, well, who are we to judge? By judging character, by judging integrity, by keeping truth in church, by holding a standard up, what we are saying is that we are valuing the soul of the person and the souls of those affected by that ministry so much so that we don't want them to see the final judgment. I don't want to see any of those people face the final judgment. I would rather them see correction in this life than eternal correction, wouldn't you? So we're not there to try and bring down ministries. Understand today, there are some people in this world who take great glee in the falling of other church leaders. Some people's ministry, quote unquote, is exposing other leaders. I'm not talking about that. But rather what I'm saying is when something's wrong, that person take accountability for it and go through the proper correction and restoration. Correction in this life is temporary, but judgment when they stand before God's throne is forever. Church, if you want to become an overcomer to Christ, overcomer for Christ, you must maintain integrity, and you must have integrity. You want to overcome this world? You want to overcome the things that face you and the things that bring other people down? You must have and maintain personal integrity. What is integrity? It's integrity is who you are when no one else is looking. When you're not here on Sunday morning or Thursday night, when you're not worshiping God, I'm talking about what does your family see when you're at home? What do your coworkers see when you're at work and, dare I say, even after work when you go out with them? Do they see a person of character and integrity? Let me tell you today that integrity is sometimes a lonely road. Because people are like, well, why don't you do things? Why can't you come out with us? And listen, there are times you're invited to go places and do things with other people because they genuinely want to hang out with you. But if it causes you to compromise your values, you can't. And they will see it as you thinking you're better than them. And they will kind of part ways with you. Sometimes they'll even get mad at you. But keep your integrity. It's the only thing that will keep you from corruption. What were the areas of corruption for this church in Thyatira? The first one, write it down, is false prophecy. False prophecy. Symbolism is important in the book of Revelation in order to understand it. But it addresses a woman named Jezebel. Now, this woman's name was probably not actually Jezebel, but rather she is someone who is a Jezebel in her church. Jezebel historically was the queen of an Israelite king named Ahab. You can find this in 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 9 and verses 30 through 37. But she was a Phoenician who worshipped the idols of Baal and Asherah. She was responsible for bringing the whole nation into idol worship and turning them away from the worship of the God of Israel. She existed during the time of the prophet Elijah, and she threatened Elijah with death. Now, Elijah was scared of her. Now, for perspective, Elijah could call down fire from heaven, and he was afraid of her. That's how bad a woman this is, where he's like frightened of her. She was known for using her physical appearance, charms, and threats to manipulate her husband, the king, and to get others to do what she wants. The Jezebel in this letter refers to a woman who is a part of the congregation in Thyatira, and she claimed to be a prophet and a teacher, but she actually was a false prophet. So the first issue was false prophecy. The second corruption is sexual sin and manipulation. This woman manipulated the congregation to do what she wanted and what she thought was best. It's the kind of corruption that we hear about in the world today. Think of all the scandals that have rocked Christian churches, whether it be the clergy sexual abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, whether it's the cover-up and the shuffling of pastors and youth pastors who abused minors by the Southern Baptist Convention, or the modern-day Pentecostal movements that have no denominational oversight and make excuses for scandalous behavior by their leaders. This woman had the same attitude, the same spirit and methods that that notorious queen from Israel's past had. A person with a Jezebel spirit will gossip, charm, manipulate, even seduce people in the church to getting them to do it her way. She even sets herself up against spiritual leadership of the church and will try and get the church to do it her way through manipulation. I know that never happens in churches. I know that you've never seen that in church. But believe me when I say it, there are people that are like that in churches today who will entice others to do what they want, who will lead others into sin, or who will gossip and undermine the spiritual leadership, whether it be the deacons, the elders, or the pastors in that church, just for the purpose of getting their way because they're that headstrong. So we see false teaching. We see sexual sin and manipulation. The third thing we see is apostasy. Now, what does apostasy mean? It means falling away from sound teaching and orthodox teaching. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24 when he said, a day is coming in which the love of many will grow cold. This means their love for God and their love for people will grow cold. Are we seeing that in the world that we live in today? Are we seeing a world where it's growing cold and people don't care about God, and people certainly don't care about their fellow man anymore? Are we seeing that in today's world? I think we are. Scriptures also tell us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What does this mean? It's speaking of the church. 2 Timothy is a letter to the church. Can you believe that? Like, most of the things that we use in the scriptures to rebuke the unchurched are actually rebukes to the church. It's saying there's a time that's coming, and even has now come, that people in the church will gather around them and listen to teachers who tell them exactly what they want to hear, not the things that they don't want to hear. It says their ears will itch. Say, what's that new thing that I'm hearing? That's that interesting teaching. I've never heard that teaching before. The scriptures tell us there's nothing new under the sun. Oftentimes you will find it when you hear a teaching for the first time in the church. You will find it's some form of new age teaching or some kind of psychology that had been abandoned by the mental health field some time ago, but because it's being brought in the context of church, people are inclined to believe it because that's something new. I haven't heard that before. Just because it's new to you doesn't mean it's new in the world that we live in. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's right. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and 23, it talks about prophets who have revelations from lying spirits, false visions, and delusions created in their own mind. In 2 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter warns that false teachers are like wild animals, driven by lust, hunger, and greed, taking advantage of the flock of God and making things up from their own imagination. People love exciting things. They love weird things, especially in the church. I love being Pentecostal. I love being charismatic. But there's some weird stuff out there, man. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's some weird things that people say, like you're giving off an aura and the vibrations you're giving, you know. Can I tell you that's New Age? That's not Christianity, you know. Or I saw a vision, and this is what the vision saw, and like it undermines and goes against what the scriptures say or who Christ is. Or affirm something else, like God is female because Elohim is a female gender word that's used. So God is female. Listen, you're hearing all kinds of weird stuff that's out there. Remember, you can't trust visions and visitations that differ from Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1:8 that he said, even if an angel appears to you and preaches a gospel different than one we shared with you, then may that one be eternally damned and condemned. Just because a person sees an angel doesn't mean it's from the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Don't forget, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tell us that before Satan became who he was once an angel in heaven that was cast down. He knows how to look because he used to wear that attire. And he presented himself as an angel of light. We say, okay, well, trust the angelic visitations. Can I remind you who else received angelic visitations? Joseph Smith received an angelic visitation and established Mormonism. Muhammad received a visitation from an angel before writing the Quran, which goes against Christ's teaching. These religions are drastically different from Christianity. Why would God present one message and then send an angel to present a different one that went entirely against what he said? He wouldn't. Knowing this, even visits from angels must be tested against Scripture. What are the other marks of false teaching? Simply denying who Jesus is, that he's not the Son of God. Gnosticism taught that since the spirit is eternal and the body is evil, you can do what you want with your body because your spirit goes on to eternity, right? So this was the teaching that was going around at that time. Hey, do whatever you want. Participate in the feasts of idols. You know, participate in sexual immorality. Do whatever you want to do because, you know, it's the body, it's matter that's evil. But the spirit is eternal, and that will go on to something else. That's false teaching. Do whatever you want. Any kind of sin is okay. Churches that don't talk about sin and repentance. Churches whose messages are more self-help and motivational speeches than Scripture. The chief focus is not Jesus. The chief focus is you. How do you get to be better? How do you get to be successful? How do you get people to like you? That goes completely contrary to what the Scriptures say about being a Christian. When you see this is the powerful delusion that was talked about in 2 Thessalonians, the powerful delusion that God would send when people believe a gospel of their own making and deceive themselves. Instead, they focus on these things. The great delusion that's spoken about there is that God is going to preserve a remnant that does know the difference between truth and fiction. And usually it's the remnant that makes it. It's not the ones that believe whatever comes their way. These churches focus on the love and grace of God without recognizing that sin hurts others and it grieves God's spirit. Sometimes you'll hear a teaching where man can save himself. Just do good works and God will be happy. They don't talk about resurrection. They don't talk about heaven or hell. When you hear these things, you should be aware of what's going on. Can I challenge you? Test what you hear. If you hear something that sounds, wow, that sounds different, try and find the verse that backs it up. If they're using a verse to say this is what this means, look at what's said before and after the verse they're quoting. Is that really what the author meant? If not, then that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. If it's not gospel preaching, it's false teaching. Jesus said he would bring judgment against her. Now, you read this and you're like, wow, this is really harsh. How could God do something like this? And he says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering and I will kill her children with death. What he said, I gave her a chance to repent. I gave her a chance for correction. He says, the only thing that's left is for me to bring judgment on this woman and those who follow her teachings. Why? Because Christ wants this teaching to stop because it's affecting others' eternal destiny. You'll find even in the book of Acts, when quick judgment is brought against people, those who do evil in the church, when that happens, immediately reverence and fear for the Lord fills the church and they decide to follow him. Why such an extreme judgment, you might ask? Well, because sin is a sickness. Because when one's affected by it, it can spread to others. Remember a few years ago, 2020, I know that seems like a very distant memory, but what were people concerned about the most? Being infected by others, right? Like, don't go to church, don't grocery shop, you know, don't do anything, don't infect me, right, with what you have. And we kept away from each other because we recognized proximity to infection meant that you could be infected. You know, just like the bad apple we were talking about here. You know, we're talking about this bad apple that spreads to the whole bunch. Sinful behavior and bad teaching are like reverse discipleship. I'll say it again. Sinful behavior and false teaching or bad teaching is like reverse discipleship. When Christians who are living right for Jesus and following what the Word says, other Christians grow in faith, love, and service. That's how it should work. If you're following what God says, if you're living the way God says you should live, that genuine discipleship brings other people in that, and they walk with the Lord. But if a person, if a church or a Christian is not living for God, living in sin, if the leadership is living in sin, or if the leadership is presenting or tolerating bad teaching, what happens is the people who sit in the seats, who listen to it or observe it, go, that's okay behavior. So I will do that behavior. Or if they hear that teaching being presented on Sunday morning or being presented by those in leadership, then they'll go, I'll start listening to that teaching. And so what happens is there's a reverse discipleship where corruption settles into the church and they become comfortable with it. This infection is sin. This infection must be corrected. And the remedy is sound doctrine and church discipline. The infection needs to be removed. In other words, we address sin. And listen, this is not a church where we go around pointing out everybody's faults. Listen, the difference between true and genuine concern for someone versus self-righteousness is this. It's in the motivation behind it. So if your motivation is correction instead of condemnation, you're on the right track because you genuinely care about your brother and sister in Christ. You go, you don't need that. You can do better. That's correction. I tell people to be a fruit inspector, not a fault finder. That's a big difference, okay? Talking about working at the farm stand, right? What's good, what's not good, right? So you look for the good fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are those present in someone's life? If they are, the Spirit's at work within them. But if they're not, then you know that they're not growing in Christ. And that's when we come heart to heart. And you as brothers and sisters of Christ should say, hey, you know, I didn't see you at prayer meeting. Or, hey, what's going on in your life? I haven't seen you in church very long. That's accountability and correction. That's what that's all about. But when people go, hey, you know what? I heard so-and-so is in sin. And we gossip. And we talk about each other. That's not fruit inspection. That's fault finding. We're going, hey, don't I look better than them? The comparison, the standard for us has never been, are we better than each other? Because guess what? You're going to do better than anybody. You're going to choose the person in your congregation that's like struggling the most. You go, I'm better than them. Right? Hey, at least I'm not like that person. And we say that, but like the standard was never that. The standard is Christ. And if you look at that measuring stick, your pastor included, I got a long way to go. That's a lifelong journey, church. A lifelong journey. Okay. All right, so let's get down to the wrap this message up for you guys. You still with me? All right, awesome. So here's the reward. Christ always says, okay, listen, this is what you're doing well, this is what you're doing poorly, but if you change your course, here's the reward, here's the incentive. And he starts by commending them, and he appeals to those who have been faithful to the teachings of Scripture and the teachings of the apostles. And he says, you're a remnant. You've avoided this corrupt teaching and this corrupt behavior. You know, keep that up. And he tells them, in order to do this, cling to what is good. So we talked about being an overcomer. If you want to be an overcomer, you want to overcome this world, you want to overcome temptation, cling to what's good. By clinging to the good and the gospel and the good of following Jesus. Romans 12:21 says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Basically, don't repay the world's evil deeds with evil deeds, but rather be different. Philippians 4:8, we love to quote this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue in any of these things, praiseworthy, meditate and think on these things. So how do we overcome a corrupt culture? How do we overcome the corruption that's trying to settle into churches and individuals? By doing and focusing on what is good. Because an overcomer doesn't do what the crowd does. An overcomer doesn't relax their standards just because people around them are doing that. Even if it happens in the church, don't relax your standards. Confront sin that you see in your congregation with your pastor. If you see something I'm doing wrong, meet with me privately about it. I will humbly listen to what you have to say. I won't try and be like, oh no, you're wrong, I'm right. When you see sin in your brothers and sisters in Christ, gently and say, I couldn't help but notice this. Are you doing okay? I know that you have a heart for this. You could be doing so much better. Do it in love and grace. Confront those things that you see. Don't relax your standards. If a church won't change, find a different church. If you see corruption in the church and you can't change it, find a different church. Why stay faithful? What's the point? The world tells you that there's all there is in this life is this life, so live however you want. Because when you die, it's all over with. Experience everything. Don't deprive yourself of any experience. But instead, I would tell you today, don't do it. Why? Because God rewards faithfulness. Take a look at verse 24 through 29. And in this passage here, Christ promises a reward to those who stayed faithful. And one of the promises he gives is that they will rule with him. Now, that passage has to do with Christ, that he will rule with an iron scepter and he will dash the nations to pieces like pottery. There will come a time where Christ returns and he will establish his kingdom forever and he will right every wrong. If you want to be a part of that kingdom and not be the pieces that are smashed to bits, then walk with him. Live with righteousness and integrity. He sees everything. Isn't that reassuring? You ever think about that? Christ sees everything we do. That's like a little, like, oh my gosh, he saw that. He saw me say that. He saw me do that. He sees everything. He says, if you want to be on the side that rules and reigns forever for eternity, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God that will never perish, spoil, or fade, then walk upright before him and you will rule and reign with him. He also says, I will give them the morning star. Christ is the morning star. The morning star is that first star that you see at daybreak. It is a bright star. It's a star that's used for navigation. It's a star that's used for direction. He says, if you follow me, you'll receive my direction, my wisdom, and you will experience my light and my glory. Those who are righteous and walk with Jesus, those who have a pure heart and pure motivations, who haven't been corrupted by this world, they will see God. Blessed are the pure in what? Heart, for they will see God. I don't know about you, I have never seen God. I've seen him move, I felt his presence, I felt the unmistakable move of the Spirit in my life, but I have not yet seen God. I want to see God. I don't want to just see him move like I see the wind move the leaves on the tree. I want to see the one who blows his breath to make those leaves move. I want to see him face to face, but I won't make the journey if my heart isn't pure. None of us will. So our heart must be right. If we want to see the glory of the morning star, we need to do these things. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I really enjoyed that song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied. It seems appropriate to sing that here. But Jesus wants his church to be an overcoming church. He wants you to be an overcomer. How many times have you been overcome by your sin? How many times have you tried to do the right thing for God? You've tried to progress forward, but that one sin that easily besets you. Hebrews 12 talks about that we must run the race with perseverance, casting off every hindrance and weight. How many times have you started out to try and do something good for God, but you were tripped up time and time again by the sin that so easily besets you? I hear you today. I want you to know today that Christ is calling overcomers. His destiny for you is to be an overcomer, to not be overcome by the things that overcome your father and his father before him, not to be overcome by the things that you see in your family that have constantly... your family constantly bringing you down or constantly saying things about you or you falling into the same sins that your family fell into. Christ doesn't want to see you fall prey and captive to those things that so easily beset the rest of the world. Why is it that the world keeps drifting further and further away from God? It's because they've settled into a pattern in which they're comfortable with sin and the things that we see in this world. Christ is calling us to better. He's calling you to better. Why? Because he knows there's better in you and he has better for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a goal for you. He has something wonderful in store for the life that you are leading right now. But he can't do it if you keep taking one step forward and three steps back every time you sin. We must come to Christ humbly. You know, sometimes when we're making progress, when we're doing well, we're kind of like, hey, I'm doing great. We feel good about ourselves. We show up in church. We participate in the Bible study. Sometimes we say a lot because we're feeling good about our life and we're feeling good about where we are. But you know what's interesting? The same people that do that, sometimes when they have a bad week or a bad month or they fall back in certain behaviors, they disappear. They're not around anymore. They're not in the very place they need to be. They need to be in God's house with God's people, with God's teaching, so that they can grow. I will challenge you today, stop being this all or nothing kind of thing where you're serving God with everything, but then you slip and fall and you're like, I'm no good, I can't do anything. Instead, humbly repent every day, ask God for forgiveness every day, and then start again. Start again. You might have to deal with the consequences of those actions. Those things that you did, those mistakes you made, the things you said to your wife, I guarantee you, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of those later, despite whether you ask for forgiveness or not. She's nice, by the way. Don't think she's mean. You understand what I'm saying, right? There's consequences for the things you say and do. Yeah, but I asked for forgiveness. There's consequences for the things that you do. But can I challenge you to be more consistent? Thank you, Holy Spirit. So, okay, if you were to go to the hospital right now, okay, and they were to check on your health, they would hook you up to an EKG or a heart monitor, and they would want to see that your heart rate has a consistent level, right? And then there's times where things go up and down. Right, Michael? Right? I'll have Michael share his testimony sometime. Really cool story about God working on his heart. Three blockages, triple bypass. He's still sitting here today, praise God. But what they want to see is consistent, right? If it goes like this, up and down, that's, how many know that's not good, right? If you're in the hospital and your heart rate's like this, bad, not a good thing. Consistent, healthy, vibrant. Some of us are still living like, today I'm serving God, I'm zealous, worship was good. Tomorrow I sinned, I messed up, or someone said something to me that made me feel bad. Now I'm down in the dumps. Today's the way. You can't live that way. Brothers and sisters, because you can't live that way. You will, just like if that was happening in the hospital, you'd be dead. The same thing's true of your spiritual life. If you try and live your spiritual life that way, you'll be spiritually dead in no time. Either you'll walk away from the faith from frustration, or you'll burn out and go be crazy somewhere. You know? But can I challenge you today? Every day is a gift from the Lord. Every day is a moment with Him. And we must give Him our heart, and we must live for Him every single day. And when we mess up, you pick yourself off and you try again. You dust yourself off, you ask for His forgiveness, and you try again. And you examine your life. God, is there any wicked way in me that keeps me from following You? God, is there anything in my heart and life that's wrong that I need to get right? God, am I listening to lies and teaching that does not exalt You and instead leads me down the wrong path? When you look at those things, you'll know for truth when you see God's word at work and His Spirit working in your life. This morning, as I wrap up this message, can you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes as a sign of just respect for one another? This morning, as I've talked to you today about not having a corrupt heart, I can't help but recognize that there are people that are struggling with different things in their life. Things that they've tried to get victory over time and time again. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, whether it's cigarettes, whether it's lust, whether it's pornography, whether it's greed, whether it is lying, whether it's trying to be someone you're not, trying to impress people and you make up stuff. God wants to deal with our hearts today and understand that He corrects us gently now so that when we come before Him and stand before Him in eternity, there won't be harsh correction then. In the time that we're in now, there's a chance for redemption and restoration. But there's coming a day where you'll stand before Him face to face with no one else around. And those final words of either praise or condemnation are eternal. So this morning, as I mentioned this today, with no one else looking around, you're struggling with something. You're struggling with things that you've kind of fought time and time again, the temptation over and over again, but you keep falling and failing, and you feel like quitting and giving up. But today you say, God, I give that over to You. Help me to be an overcomer. That's where you're at, just with no one else looking around, so I can pray with you. Will you slip up a hand and say, I'm struggling with sin in my life. I'm struggling with things that keep bringing me down. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's give it to the Lord today. Just a couple more moments before we pray, making sure your heart's right with God. Anyone else? I'm struggling with something, and I need God to help me overcome. Then join me in prayer. As I pray, will you pray and ask God, confess that sin to Him right now and say, God, help me to overcome and to not give in. Help me to find victory and freedom. Let's pray that God would do that. So, Father, we just ask today in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name. Lord, You died on the cross to set captives free. You rose again and conquered death so that we might have life more abundantly. The life that we live that's tripped up and full of discouragement and sin, that's not the life that You died and rose again to give us. You gave Your life so that we might walk in purity and in victory. So I pray today, Lord, set people free from the sin that so easily trips them up. Set them free from the things that so easily beset them. I pray that You would break off generational curses and break off family histories. I pray You do a healing work in minds and hearts today. Lord, we just pray a restoration of life, Lord God. I pray that You would break off the guilt of even the things they did this last week and help them to be consumed with a passion and a desire to serve You. Lord, help them to recognize that the path to victory is every day consistently walking with Jesus. So I pray, bring victory, bring overcoming, bring grace, bring redemption. And we pray, Lord God, we would see progress in people's lives today. For Your glory and Your honor, We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we worship?
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.